Good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. We're going to have a good time looking at God's Word today and being challenged by it. I want to ask you a question, though, first. If you got kids, if you don't have kids, just bear with me for a moment. If you have kids, do you ever see yourself in your kids? Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? So, you know, they've got little habits or they've got little mannerisms, and sometimes they even look like you, right? You ever had somebody say to you, oh, you can't deny that one? You know, when you know, they say, that's got to be your kid, you know? And you see that in your, I've got two boys, and one of them, I said, looks like me. One of them acts like me. I don't know which one got the worst end of that deal. The truth is, we see a lot of ourselves in our kids, don't we? We see a lot of ourselves in our children. And that can be good and bad, right? When you see something in your kid, you're like, oh, do I do that? Oops, you know? And then on the other hand, you think, man, okay, that's a good thing I have. And so whatever the positive or the negative, there is a likeness. There is a likeness in our children, you know, to us. And they can't help that. They grew up under our care, and they obviously were born of us if they're our physical children. And so what a cool deal, a chance for us, just the way God designed it, right, to pass on to our children characteristics of hopefully of godliness, of character, of morals. I mean, all the good things that we want to pass on to our children. And so today we're going to look at, obviously, not a physical characteristic, but the book of 1 John talks to us much about what does it mean to look like a child of God. If we want to be called children, or if we are called children of God, what does that look like? What characteristics of God, or what characteristics of His character, or His ways do we want to see in ourselves? And John speaks really clearly to that today. We're in the middle of a series called Light and Darkness. Pastor Louis started this a few weeks ago, and I've continued it the last couple of weeks. And we're looking at this little book that's kind of in the end of your Bible, 1 John. It's a really practical book. It's really we called it Light and Darkness because it's very black and white. I mean, it's this or this. It's not the middle. There's no gray area in this book, if you will. And you're going to see that even today as we talk about what it means to be a child of God. There's no gray. You're a child of God or you're not. And we'll talk about a little bit later what that looks like. But just to recap for just a moment, in the book of 1 John, John was written by the Apostle John, who had the credibility and the credentials to write about Jesus. Because why? Because he walked with him. Because he talked with him, because he was there with him. And so we can trust his word because he was indeed present with the Savior. We talked about, John spoke of indicators for how you could know if you were a child of the light or if you were a child of darkness. Pastor Louis talked in the third week about the aim of a child of the light, which was for us to live in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at how to love, and then last week I looked at this idea of underhanded traps or lies from the enemy that he would love nothing more than to use against us to distract us. Now today we're going to talk about two unique teams is what we'll call them, two distinct teams when it comes to what does it mean to be a child of God and what is the opposite of that and how can we identify ourselves with that. We're going to try to do justice to God's word today. So if you have your Bible, take it out, open it up to 1 John. We're going to go to chapter 3 today and we're going to read verses 1 through 10 together. I can say a lot of things about these verses, but I'm going to tell you when we read it, you're going to be struck at how clear it is. So I'm not going to have to divulge into this stuff too much because it is really clear and really practical. But I want you to pay attention. We're going to look into it a little deeper after we're done, but I pray you'd let God's word just speak to you because it does that right off the page here. The section actually begins in verse 28 of chapter 2 that we finished up last week where John was talking to the children. He mentioned there that we have confidence in Jesus, and if we have confidence in him, then we are needing to practice righteousness because we have been born of him. Now he takes off in verse 1, and we'll read this together on that theme and continues it more in detail to here. Let's look here, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Now, I stopped here in the last two services. I got to stop today because there are certain verses in your memory that come back to you for various reasons. And so when I was a kid, my parents had, we had a record player. Everybody remember that? Okay. A couple of folks born in the 70s with me or before. There you go. So a record player, those of you who don't know, you can look it up on YouTube or something. So had a record player, and we had an album called Salty the Singing Songbook. Some of my church kids, you know, raised up in church, got me on this one. Salty was a blue talking songbook. I didn't write it, okay? Don't blame me for the ridiculousness of it. I'm just telling you I had it, okay? Salty the Singing Songbook, and he sang kid songs, and we had a record. And one of the songs was this verse. That was in King James back in the day. It was, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we could be called children of God." So God hides his word in my heart. I remember that today. And as soon as I read this, I'm like, that's Salty. I remember that. No, it's from the word of God. Don't get me wrong. It's not Salty, but he sang about it, okay? And so I remember this verse, and I said, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we could be called the children of God. What a great start to our word today. Here's what it says. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That's clear, folks. I mean, that is, I read that over and over and over again this week, and I said, wow, okay. God is speaking clearly through John here. What do we do with this? How do we apply this to us today? And I pray that God would guide our hearts and our thoughts today as we walk through this together. The first thing I want you to notice is exactly the first thing that you saw in the verse is the love of God. The imperative there is really this idea to behold something, to be amazed by something. The word literally means, from what country did this love come from? And it's used another place in Scripture that I think can help you understand it. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples were on a boat. You may remember this story. And a storm came. And the disciples were scared, and they went and they woke up Jesus, right? You remember this story? And they said, Jesus, we're about to drown. Don't you care? And he spoke, and the wind and the waves died down. And the disciples said something after that. Here's what they said. They said, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That's the same word that is used here. In other words, the disciples ask, where did this power come from? And John says, you can't even understand this kind of love. From what country did it come from? He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Do you understand the idea of being a child of God? It's rooted in the love of God for you. And what that means and what that looks like is bigger than our minds can comprehend and bigger than we can understand. It's literally an astonishment that God could love a sinner like me and a wretch like me, like we used to sing in the old hymn. There's an old song that was called The Love of God. It's been redone by, I think, Mercy Me or somebody like that. And it has a great verse that I thought was just too good not to share. And it says this. He said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. In other words, we can't even write it, can we? We can't fathom it, yet it exists. It's here, it's present, the love of God for his children. And it's also this idea that if we want to put it into a little bit, something we can wrap our mind around, is this idea of adoption. I love the picture of adoption that we see in Scripture and how that manifests itself in humanity. Think about this. I mean, a family, maybe without children or just desiring to have more children, goes and adopts a child who's coming out of a bad, bad situation or an unwanted situation. And they bring that child into their family as their own. And give that child the rights and the love just like they would a biological child. Isn't that a beautiful picture, right? We love the picture of adoption. It's exactly the picture that John, throughout his gospel and throughout the book of 1 John, is giving to us, is that we are loved by God. He has adopted us as his own. And I think we struggle on that point many times because we have polluted and corrupted the word love, haven't we? We just kind of throw it around, right? I love tacos, which I do. We love things, and we kind of, man, I love that. And we make it so flippant. I told the early service with a lot of the youth in it, you remember when you were 13 and you were in love? How deep was that, right? You know, I mean, that was a few weeks. Maybe sorry, 13-year-olds, if you're in here. You know, I mean, we throw it around, but the love of God is greater far than anything we can comprehend. And that's what John says. That's where you start. That's where you start in your journey on a child of God, is with the love of God. So what a beautiful place to start. And if you are in the love of God, he begins to tell us that you have a hope in Jesus. You have a security in him. You have an assurance that one day you're going to be like him because you're his child. And you're going to, if you put your hope in him, guess what? He's good to keep his promises. He delivers on them. The world won't understand, it says there in Scripture. The world won't understand this because they think it's weird or they think it's odd. But in that love and in that moment, we also, folks, listen, hear me. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to live as one who is loved and is adopted. Verse 3, he makes it really clear. If you hope in him, in Jesus, then you purify yourself as he is pure. Listen, I want to hear this. To have hope in Jesus and yet not be concerned about sin in your life, either by disobedience or simply not caring, is in fact to be walking in darkness. I can't say that enough. To be unconcerned about sin in your life is in fact to be walking in darkness. I think Scripture makes that really clear right here as well as in other places. And John begins to drive this point home in verses 4 through 6, where he basically says, it is time for you, child of God, to make a clean break with sin. It is time for you to understand that Jesus was the remedy for sin. It is time for you to understand that if you call yourself a child of God, then the sin is inconsistent with that position. If you say, I am a son or a daughter of the King, then do you keep on sinning? You say, well, Justin, you have basically called me to perfection. I want to clarify real quick. I am not calling anyone to perfection, because I would have to be the first person to go, I have failed. So how do we interpret Scripture? The best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. I encourage you to turn back a page, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to interpret Scripture with Scripture. We're going to try to figure out a little more about what John means. Pastor Louis shared this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this. If we say we have no sin, so if we say we're sinless, what does it say? We deceive ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, which appears we're going to have, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we interpret Scripture with Scripture, we see that John is not calling people to live a sinless life. He is making us understand that fellowship with a sinless Savior and habitual, continual sin are contradictory. It doesn't work like that. If you have habitual, continual sin and claim hope in a sinless Savior, that doesn't add up. It doesn't work out like that. You say, that's a tough word. I told the first and second service, I didn't write it, but it's there. And I believe God's word is the full truth and nothing but the full truth. And so we're going to proclaim it today. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. I think what we've got here is a couple of practical ways that we can say, okay, Justin, if you're saying that I've got to rid myself of this habitual sin, then we've got to understand that there are some characteristics of the children of God. There are some ways that I can measure myself, if you will, against what God's word says about the characteristics of a child of God. Now, I want to ask you first, when Jesus appeared on the scene, way back in the beginning of the Gospels, there were some things that were spoken about him, some things that were said about him that I think we need to pay attention to. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist was doing some things. Jesus appeared on the scene. He saw him walking at a distance, and he proclaimed something. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who makes me feel great about myself." Did I misquote that, Mike? Yeah. "Behold the Lamb of God who I love to sing about." It's not what it said, is it? What does it say? "Behold the Lamb of God," help me here, "who takes away the sin of the world." So the proclamation about Jesus from the very beginning was that he was one who has come to take away sin. Let's not forget that. We get caught up in a lot of stuff. But John is reminding us, and I'm going to remind us today, that behold the Lamb of God, we sang about it, who takes away the sin of the world. That's why he came. And so if we are going to live a life that says, I am in Christ, it looks like here in Scripture, verse 10, it's evident that who are children of God and who are children of the devil. There seems to be two sides of this that you can be on based on what Scripture says here. So let's look here. Two characteristics of the children of God. I believe Scripture shows this in verses 7 through 10 and is also affirmed throughout the rest of the Bible. There are two things that I want us to look at today that characterize the children of God. The first thing is there is a distinguishing principle. There is a distinguishing principle to those who are children of God. Let me ask you, can a child, a little child, be led astray easily? Yes, right? I can give my kids candy and get them to do lots of stuff, right? Okay? Video games get me extra stuff if I do that, right? Not bribery, I didn't say that. I'm saying influence, right? So we can do things to influence kids, right? We can do that because they're not mature and they don't think about the consequences. They just see the reward, right? And so we just kind of do those things. And so as a child of God, we've got to grow out of that mindset of being easily swayed by stuff and easily influenced by things. Let me tell you what was going on in John and 1 John. There were a lot of false teachers. I talked to you about them last week. They came up, they preached, they wore the right kind of suit, they got up, they were great orators, you know, and they spewed out wonderful things, but it was all lies. It was all lies, but the people believed it because it sounded so good. This doesn't happen in our world, right? Nobody does that, right? Nobody's ever seen. There's a lot of folks, look, who stand up and look good and sound good while spewing out knowledge. But what are words except words, right? What speaks to the heart of a child of God is not the words that we say or the way that we look. It is, in fact, the way that we live. And if you want to understand what it means to be a child of God, then you understand that here and throughout Scripture, God is calling us to not be led astray by words or not be led astray by smooth talkers, but to look beyond all of that to the action that's underneath. Strip all of that away. How do they live? There's a story in John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, but let me just share briefly with you. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews who were concerned about some of his teachings. They seem to be that way sometimes in the Gospels, right? Jesus was teaching, and they were concerned about some of his teaching. And so they asked him a question. They said, what's going to happen? And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And here's what they said. Here's what they got confused. They said, look, we are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say that you will become free? In other words, they couldn't believe that they were in slavery to anything. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So only if the son sets you free will you be free indeed. Let me summarize that section because there's a lot more to it. They were convinced that because of what they said and who they were, that they were a child of God. And Jesus said, it has nothing to do with who you are and what you were born into, but everything to do about being set free by the Son. Does that make sense? It's this idea that the principle of the children of God is not in what we say or even what we're born into or the family that we're born into. It is, in fact, if we are found in Him and born again. So the logical consequence of me being born in Him and found in Him is that my life will be increasingly characterized by doing the things that are right and the things that are righteousness. So the habit of righteousness is the proof of my relationship. Now we kind of get this backwards. We can go to a works-based deal where we think, oh, I got to be good and then Jesus will love me. That's not what He said. He said, I love you, and because I love you and you accept me as your Savior, then guess what? Good works follow that. Because of the relationship, I have righteousness. I have these good things. Which leads us to the second thing, is the idea, the characteristic of a child of God is a destructive power. And this sounds kind of weird. When I wrote it, I thought, shouldn't it be like an awesome power, like with angels singing or something like that? I want to explain it from the word here. It is a destructive power because first and foremost, and we alluded to this a little bit, why did Christ come? To destroy the works of the devil and to destroy sin. And that power, guess what? Is a triumph, a total triumph. Christ not only sets captives free, does He? You know He sets captives free, but He also destroys the captor. If the real test of our spirituality or our relationship as children of God is how we act and how we behave, then the power of God gives us the Spirit of God gives us the power to actually do that, to live differently. And in verse 9, you see there, back in chapter 3 of 1 John, that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's seed abides in him. And what is this idea of seed? It's a very reproductive term. I mean, I don't shy away from that. It's a very much a reproductive term. The seed of God abides in you. If you are born again, if you are of Christ, then the seed of God abides in you. Let me tell you, that's more than just a little something to get kind of excited about. That's something that I want us to realize is a power that is the same power that conquered sin and death and now abides in you as a child of God. So you're telling me that the power that God used to beat sin and death can't overpower the sin that's in your life? Well, you're missing it then. Let me tell you, the power that destroyed sin and death now resides in your heart and can break the chains of sin in your life. It's a beautiful picture, folks, and I don't want us to shy away from the fact that when we are in Christ and his seed resides in us, we simply can't be happy to keep on sinning because there has already been victory. So we balance the truth that nobody's sinless. We establish that. Nobody's sinless, right? We balance that truth with the understanding that no Christian is also a habitual sinner. Because if you are a child of God, if you have been distinguished, if you have been called and set apart, you can't keep on sinning. We can't expect perfection, but on the other hand, I can't tell you that God's word says that you can settle for mediocrity. It's just not there. It's just not there. It's not there, folks. We can't say that I've been born again and then continue on sinning. He said, well, Justin, that sounds like, you're calling me to some kind of perfection. I hope you'll hear me. Let me clarify it one more time. It is not the fact that I'm calling you to perfection. I'm calling you to the fact that you have been given the power, if you have been born again, if you're a child of God, to overcome habitual sin in your life. It's there. God's word says it. You say, well, where does that leave me? Because I've got a bunch of habitual sin. And I could skirt around this all day, but I wouldn't be doing justice to God's word. I'm going to tell you, that is the point where you need to evaluate in your life, are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? It is what it says it is. It's clear in God's word that we are not involved in a little bitty struggle that doesn't have consequences, are we? We are involved in a struggle, not against flesh and blood, but let me tell you, I already know the outcome, don't we? The victory has already been won over sin. The victory has already been won over the devil. The Son of God, behold the Lamb of God, came to destroy the work of the devil. Came to destroy sin. And you know what he desires for you as children of God? To live a life in that victory. To live a life that is characterized by a principle of righteousness and full of power to overcome and destroy sin in your life. I told you when we started, this wasn't an easy word or wasn't one that you can take lightly. The good news about this word is that it comes straight from God. His spirit, his presence is in this place. And so as we get ready to wrap up in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to just do something. Self-evaluate. You know, look. Listen to the Spirit of God and how it speaks to you. Listen, I read this week. I thought it was good. Have you been playing with the devil like he's a puppy instead of treating him like a roaring lion? Are we flirting around with evil and unconcerned with it because we don't believe that it has the power to destroy us? Folks, that's a lie. Evil's real, but guess what? You have been given an opportunity to overcome. You have been given an opportunity to be loved, like we mentioned before, with a love that you can't even fathom. And in that love, you're given an assurance and a hope of eternity. And if you have that love and have that assurance, then guess what? God is also going to give you the strength to live differently. If you are a child of God and his seed resides in you, then guess what? you can walk out of this place in victory, knowing that you have the power to defeat sin and to use that power to influence other people to Jesus Christ. Look, I can stand up here and talk all day. I can speak and I can share. You know what's going to change the world? You know what's going to change the face of what we are? It's people leaving this place and going out and living differently. Living separately, living called, and living set apart. Man, when we do that, let me tell you, you won't have to have a revival meeting or anything like that. It'll just happen. And I'm telling you today, I proclaim this as truth. I believe it as truth. That power exists right here in the people of God and the children of God. So I want to encourage you in that today, but I also want to challenge you. If you can't say today that you can characterize yourself as a child of God based on what God's word says today, don't leave this place without nailing that down. There is not a magic prayer. There is not a magic thing that I can say. There is simply a surrender to the Spirit of God, which speaks to your heart, and you say, you know what? I'm tired of living on my own. I'm trying to do this on your own. Because you know the truth is, you can't do it on your own. You're not ever going to be good enough. You're not ever going to be holy enough. But through the Spirit of God and through His anointing, through His power, He can change your life and break those chains and make you into someone new. We'll have prayer partners here. I'll be here. I pray you wouldn't leave this place without talking to somebody about that. I'd be crazy if I didn't tell you I believe that God desires today, that today might be the day of salvation for somebody. I pray today we'd be obedient to whatever it is that He speaks to us in these next few minutes. Let's pray together real quickly. Again, here in just a moment as we stand, I invite you to just simply come. Maybe you need to come pray at the altar. Maybe you need to go speak to one of our prayer partners. Maybe you'd like to speak to me. The door's open, whatever you need to do. My prayer as always is that we're obedient, that we listen to God, that we respond to Him accordingly. Look, folks, I don't know what it is that you need to do. I'm thankful that the Spirit of God speaks directly to the hearts of people. So I pray today that if you are feeling the need to just get something right, pray you'd be obedient. Come do that today. I know that God will be honored and glorified in that. So Father, we love you today. We're not going to labor a long time on this. Lord, we just pray that today you would work in the hearts of people. Lord, I don't know what it is that needs to be done. I don't know what it is that needs to be confessed. But Lord, you know the hearts of every person in this room. So I pray you'd give strength. I pray you'd give wisdom. I pray you'd give, take away fear. Lord, whatever it is that need to be done today, God, you would just work in this room. Your Spirit is here. Your presence is here. We feel that. So God, may you have your way in this next few minutes as we stand and as we sing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.